Why don't you turn with me to Philippians? Philippians chapter 3 is where we're picking up. We have been out of Philippians for a few weeks, and we'll get right back into it here. Let me ask you a question. Where is your life going? Do you know? Apparently Chuck had that very same question. Where is your life going? What are your goals in life? I mean, do you even know? Now, I've had that question asked to me lots of times ever since I was a kid. And more often than not, I never had answers to those kind of questions. Some people do, it seems. But I always struggled with those kinds of questions. But that's not a bad thing, to know where your life is going, to know what your goals are. But you know what? Even when you know where you want to go, even when you know where you're going, you still need to know how to get there, do you not? You do. You either need a map in order to plot that course out, or you need a guide, someone that can point the way that yet you can follow after. As a Christian, do you know where you're going? I'm not talking about heaven. Where's your life going? Do you have a goal? Do you have that map? Do you have that guide? How do you know in your Christian walk if you're on the right road? Do you ever wonder questions like that? Am I where I'm supposed to be? Am I doing what I'm supposed to do? Am I going in the direction that the Lord desires for my life? You know, as we've seen in Philippians previously, Paul was a guy, if nothing else, he knew his goals, did he not? He definitely did. And there is no doubt, as we have seen as we've moved through this book, that Jesus Christ was the, and I think it's fair to say this, He was the singular goal in Paul's life. Every other goal, every other endeavor was filed under that one and was birthed out of that desire to follow Jesus Christ and to know Him. Simply put, Paul knew what his goal was supposed to be. I think that's been pretty clear as we have seen. But he also knew how to get there. Simply put, it was just as simple as following Jesus with everything that he had. That was his goal. To know Christ and to know nothing else but Christ. And guys, if we call ourselves Christians, and I know everybody in here, so we are Christians. That's supposed to be our goal as well, isn't it? Jesus Christ is the main singular goal in our life. Just as Jesus called those first disciples, what did He say to them? He said, follow Me, didn't He? Follow Me. Do you know He's still saying that to you? 2,000 years later, that call hasn't changed. Jesus is still saying, follow Me. Follow after Me. But how do we follow Jesus completely and avoid all the wrong turns along the way? You know what I'm talking about, right? We've all taken those wrong turns. We all have gone on those detours. We've all got off the path of following Jesus Christ. How do we avoid all of that? Have you noticed that there's a lot of pitfalls? There's a lot of traps. There's a lot of wrong turns. There's a lot of twists and forks in the road. All of that stuff. Well, in our verses tonight that we're going to take a look at, verses 15 through 19, Paul is going to give us some very important road signs to follow as we follow Jesus Christ. They're very practical. You know, they're not this highfalutin up in the sky kind of stuff. They're very practical ways for us to keep our focus on what is important as we walk with God. Would you pray with me? Lord, tonight as we approach Your Word, we ask that You would give us Your Holy Spirit to teach us. Father, You have promised us that very thing, and we ask that You would keep that promise to us tonight. Father, we come to Your Word recognizing that in and of ourselves we don't know what to do with this. But by the power of Your Holy Spirit working through us, You make this book come alive. and you change our lives. And you bring us more and more into the image of yourself. And so I ask, Lord, that you would do that this evening. Open our eyes. Show us those things, Lord, that you want to change in us. Remind us again of those things we've forgotten. And enable us to walk after you, follow after you, to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength, and let everything else go. Lord, thank you for the blessing of your word. Thank you for the blessing of spending time in it with brothers and sisters in Christ. And we ask all of this in your Son's name. Amen. As we pick up with Paul at verse 15, he gives us the first road sign, if you will. And it's this: live up to what you have. Live up to what you have. Look at verse 15 with me. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, or your version might say, as many as are mature, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. These verses really kind of blew me away this week, in a good way. Guys, Paul's issuing us a challenge here. Paul's good at that. Throwing down the gauntlet for us as believers. And this is a challenge to live our lives from a specific perspective. As we said before, it's very easy to get sidetracked by things that are simply not that important. Have you ever gone through some situation that just rocks your world? Difficult, hard perhaps, or you just don't know what to do with it, and you're struggling, and finally you get through it, and years later you look back on it, and with some perspective you go, well, that wasn't as bad as I thought it was when I was in the middle of it. Or it didn't turn out as bad as I cynically thought that it would, and it's usually talking about me, when I was in the middle of it. It's easy to get sidetracked by things that are simply not that important or not as important. And it would appear that in Philippi, in the city that this letter originally went to, there was a lot of that going on. There was a lot of this sidetracking going on. People focusing on lesser things and even arguing and dividing over these lesser things. But Paul says here in these verses that as we grow in the Lord, that's what he means by perfect, as we become mature in our walk with the Lord, there should be a certain amount of perspective that will govern what we focus on in our life. If you've walked with the Lord for a long time, you probably know just what I'm talking about. You've probably noticed how when you were young in the Lord, there were certain things about your relationship with the Lord or just in regards to your world around you that just dominated your attention. But as you've grown in the Lord over the years, some of those things have just kind of gone by the wayside, haven't they? And they weren't necessarily bad things even, but they just don't dominate you. They don't take all of your focus anymore. Your eyes are on Jesus as opposed to the circumstances. Instead of focusing on the small stuff, Paul's telling us here that the mature believer has a higher perspective on life. I mean, Paul was basically saying to these Philippian Christians, he's saying, and to us as well, he's going, hey, come on, guys. Come on. Those of us who are more mature in the Lord, we should be striving to live up to what Jesus has done. And we should be serving the Lord together. And you know what? Let's let God work out all those other smaller things. Let's let God work out the smaller issues as He sees fit. That's what Paul basically is saying when he says, hey, and you know what? If you disagree with me, if you have a different attitude on anything that we've been talking about, God will take care of that. Paul wasn't wanting to argue with them about the stuff. He said, there's something more important here. And that's living by the same standard to which we have attained. It's a challenge to live up to what we already are. What you already are, what you already have. But let me ask you this. Who are you? Do you know? Who are you in Jesus Christ? Do you ever think about those things? What do you have in Jesus Christ? You know, on our camping trip this last weekend, not probably too coincidentally, someone mentioned to me how easy it is to forget all that we have been given and all that we have become through Jesus Christ. It's really easy to do that. And so in keeping with Paul's words here, I think it's really important that we take a look at that very thing. Some might see this as a small rabbit trail. I don't. I see this as part and parcel to what Paul is talking about here. Because in terms of what you have as a Christian, you have far more than you think. We all have far more than we probably even realize. And it's so easy for us to read a couple verses like we just read right there. And when we're done, we just begin to think of all we have to do. Right? We read those verses and okay, I got to start living this way and I got to change this and I got to do this. I got to live up to what we've attained. I got to do these things. And there is certainly action on our part that's involved with what Paul is saying here. But so many Christians have forgotten just how much they've been given in Jesus Christ. And if we're to understand what Paul is saying in verse 16 right there, don't we need that reminder? Don't we need a reminder of what we have? And that's what I want to talk about a little bit. If it's just to encourage me, then so be it. But I think it would be encouraging to all of us. So what do you, as a Christian, what have you attained? What does Scripture tell you that you have already been given in Jesus Christ? Well, let me give you a few, if you don't mind. First of all, maybe most importantly, you've been given forgiveness, have you not? Forgiveness. That's an amazing word. When Jesus brought you into His family, when you came to Jesus Christ, He forgave your sins. And He gave you right standing before God. I don't know about you, I just love the sound of that. In fact, Jeremiah 31:34 tells us that Jesus, or that the Father rather, not only forgives our sins, you know what else He does? He forgets our sins. Now that might be a weird thing to think of in regards to an all-knowing, omniscient God. And obviously it doesn't slip His mind. He sets them aside and thinks of them no more. He forgives and He forgets our sin. Is that something worth having to you? Does that still grab your heartstrings? Does that still bowl you over when you think of the fact that that's been given to me? It's mine. It's not mine someday. It's mine now. I mean, what's the alternative? The alternative stinks. You know, the alternative is to receive justice. I don't want justice. I'm guilty of breaking God's law. I don't want justice. I want mercy, man. That's what I want. I want forgiveness. And that is exactly what you and I receive. God's never-ending mercy to forgive our sins. In Jesus Christ, you have been forgiven. It's already yours. That's worth being reminded of. But you know, that's not all, of course, that we've been given. In Jesus Christ, you've also been given a new birth, have you not? I think sometimes as Christians, we tend to think of the new birth as just symbolism. You know, I mean, because we got saved and the next day we still kind of looked like ourselves. You know, pretty much. And, you know, something was a little different inside, but, you know, things still seemed kind of the way they were. But 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 tells us that we've been born again. Not of this world, but from above. And that new birth has given you new life. Not that you will have it someday. That new life will not be yours when you go to heaven. It is yours now. You are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. They're talking about you right there in that verse. It's about you. God's own Spirit comes and lives inside of you. That is not hyperbole. It's reality. God Himself dwells in you bodily. You've been given that. The old ways of life start to pass away. New ways of life begin to emerge. Is that something worth having? It is. And now, because you have that new life, because of that new birth, do you know that you are also now part of God's family? And again, not someday will you become part of God's family. You are God's family. You've been adopted, man. You've been grafted in. You are part of the family of God. According to Galatians chapters 3 and 4, and I won't read all of that. I encourage you maybe this weekend if you want to just be blown away by some amazing reading. Galatians 3 and 4 tells us that in a very literal way, we have become a child of God. The God of the universe, the one who created everything, the one who has all power, made you His child. Can you even imagine the enormity of that? Does that stagger you still? Or, like me, does that stuff just sometimes kind of get pushed back to some dusty corner and theologically it still remains true, but it doesn't grip you like it used to? Guys, you're royalty. Did you know that? Now, maybe that sounds silly to say, but it's true. You are a child of the King. It's as if you were a beggar on the street. That's what we were. Beggars on the street. Alone, desperate, homeless, without a future. And then suddenly the King comes along and adopts you into His family. That's a Disney movie, man. But those are just movies. We live it. We've been given it. Is that something worth having? Would you ever give that back? No. You know what? In addition to all of that, we've been given the Holy Spirit to guide us. I mentioned before that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, but you know, He has a specific job for us or in our lives, right? And it's to be our guide. Jesus said in John 14:26 that He would send the Holy Spirit to teach us all things and to guide us into all truth. That is His job in your life. If at any point in your life you ever go, which way do I go? And which way do I go? Which way do I go? You know? Do I go to the left? Do I go to the right? Do I say yes? Do I say no? Guess what? You have the God of the universe dwelling within you, specifically tasked with helping you make those decisions, to guide you into all truth. That's part of what we've already attained, guys. That's part of what we have. He's always with you. He always points the way. He comforts us. He encourages us. He lets us know that we can make it when everything else says, no, I cannot make it. He says, don't give up. I'm here. And not only that, but 1 John 2:7 tells us that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Word of God that you have in your hand right now, it's also His job to help you reveal to you what the Word of God means. Did you know that? I mean, God did provide, you know, for teachers and things like that in the body of Christ. But ultimately, that's not where our teaching comes from. Where does it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. That's what the Scriptures tell us. So we can now not only read, but we can understand the Word of God. I love it when one of you comes up to me at church and goes, Tony, I read this week, and I've read it a lot, and I finally got it. And you know what? That was not some mental acumen on your part. I'm sorry if that deflates you in some way. That was the Holy Spirit illuminating your mind, showing you what only the Holy Spirit could show you. You experience a supernatural act of God. How many of you are thankful for the Holy Spirit's presence in your life? Yeah. That's a gift worth having, I think. On top of all of that, it gets better and better, man. I mean, on top of all of that, the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, teaches us that all the promises of God are in the affirmative insofar as we are concerned. Did you know that? 2 Corinthians 1:20 says that all the promises of God are yes and amen. Every promise in Scripture that God has made, He is going to keep. And they're for you. They're for you, His child, His prince and princess in His new family. They're for you. And guess what that means? We can build our lives on them. Where's my life going? What am I doing? How do I proceed? We have the promises of God on which we can begin to build that foundation of answering those questions, of continuing that walk with Jesus Christ. We should be living according to the promises of God. That's one of the reasons I was really encouraged to hear that the ladies right now in the little reading book thing that they're doing. You know, they're doing a book by Beth Moore. It's called How to Pray the Word of God. That's part of what the promises of God are talking about. You know, it's not like we're reminding Him of them. It's not like the promise slipped His mind and we need to, hey, come on, buddy. You know, this is what you said and I got a contract that says you got to keep. It's not that at all. It's reminding us. It's reminding us that He said and that I can trust it and that I can build my life on it. Would you give back one single promise that God has made to you? Would you say, nah, it's all right. I'm good. No, of course not. And if all of that wasn't enough, you know, there's more. If you're a Christian, then Jesus Christ, Scripture says, is your advocate. You know what that means? He's your defense attorney, basically. In other words, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God the Father, and He is interceding for you. He is not interceding for large, nebulous groups of people. Scripture says He is interceding for you. Specifically, individually, intentionally. That's what He's doing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that Jesus is there pleading your cause. I need that. I've seen my cause. I need someone to plead it. You know, I need someone to have my back in that regard. And did you know something? If you think about it, Jesus is not up there at the throne trying to convince God not to wipe you out for your sin. I mean, we read something like that, we might kind of think that way, right? Like God is just really just itching to cream Corey, man. He, you know, and Jesus is going, whoa, no, wait, remember the blood, you can't do it. Do you really think that's happening? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. That isn't the issue whatsoever. As you've already seen, you've already attained what? Forgiveness. You have it. Past, present, future. You have it. It's been given. No, Jesus is there providing a startling counterpoint for all of heaven and for all of hell to see. That's what He's doing. Scripture tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, right? And it's not just a loose title. He actually does this. He goes before God the Father, we find. We see it exhibited in the life of Job, of course. He goes before God and He accuses the brethren day and night. That's what He does, apparently. And basically reminding God of all the wicked, horrible, nasty things you have done, are doing in your life. Now, the sad part of that is the fact that He's probably not lying. Okay? He's probably accurate. He probably is rightly telling God all of the horrible things we have either done and or are doing. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus is our advocate before the Father. So when Satan goes before God and he accuses you to God and says, did you see? Do you see what he's doing? Do you see what she's doing? And you call her your child, and you're going to let her be your child and come into your heaven, and you're going to allow all of that? Jesus excuses you. As simple as that. Based on the fact that He shed His blood on the cross to pay for your sin. That's it. Jesus doesn't say, He never did that. Jesus says, irrelevant. Irrelevant. I paid for it. He's clean. He's forgiven. Guys, you've been given that. That's yours. Not yours someday. That's yours right now. Would you ever fire your advocate in court? You ever kick your defense attorney out when he's doing a great job of defending you? Of course you wouldn't. And speaking of our enemy, Satan, we also have been given all of the spiritual equipment necessary to defeat that enemy, have we not? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, teaches us that we, as believers in Christ, have been given, we have attained to, everything that is necessary for life and godliness. Well, I'd say that pretty much covers everything. It's already been given. That's what we've been given. We've been given all of that spiritual armor. You remember a while back we studied in Ephesians chapter 6? All of that spiritual armor has been given to us. It doesn't say that we go craft the spiritual armor. It's been given. It's up to us to put it on, of course, as Ephesians 6 tells us. But it's been given. So that we can withstand the attack of the enemy. And that's not all. Ephesians 6 also tells us that we have been given spiritual weapons with which to defeat the enemy. Not just to withstand attacks, but to actually have an offensive that stops him in his tracks. Do you need those weapons? Is there anybody here who feels like you have never been attacked by the enemy ever? Probably not. Because we are children of the King. And that's who Satan goes after. I'm sure you're glad you have those weapons. I hope you're using them. There's one last thing that we've attained that I want to remind us of tonight. And the last one here is probably the first one that we usually think of. As those who are saved by the blood of Jesus, we have been given a home in heaven. That's usually the first one we think of, huh? What do you have because you're saved? I'm going to heaven. And that's cool. We have been given that. Our eternal destiny is certain, guys. Yeah, you may not know how tomorrow's going to go. That's true. You may be unsure yet of what the next step is to take. But your destiny is rock solid and already defined for you as clearly as can be. There is no wondering about that. Your future is secure. One day you are going to see Jesus. We're not going to talk about Him. Even though He's here, we're not going to just talk about Him and wonder what He looks like and wonder what it would be like to see Him. We're going to see Him. We're going to be in His presence. And you're going to be with Him forever. Revelation 21, man. You ever read that? It tells us that in heaven, it's going to be a place of eternal joy. There's no suffering, no sorrow, no sickness, no death, no pain, no regrets, nothing. Just joy, comfort, security, eternally with God. Guys, what a wonderful hope we've been given. You, anyone want to give that up? And guys, obviously, these are just a few of the things that we have already attained in Jesus Christ. If I wanted to list everything we've already been given in Jesus Christ, we'd be here a long time tonight. We'd be here probably into tomorrow. But through the death and resurrection of Jesus, we've attained all of this. So, when Paul says in verse 16, in Philippians chapter 3, when Paul says that we should live up to what we have attained, you see what he's talking about? You see the perspective that Paul is bringing to this? We need to understand that we have attained a great deal through Jesus Christ. We first need to understand who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. And then, Paul says, we need to live like it. Live in a way that is consistent with all those things that we've just talked about that we have been given through Christ. Simply put, guys, you should never, ever see yourself apart from Jesus. That's really the core of the thing here. You know, you should never see your life as having, let's say, I've got all my spiritual stuff over here, and then I got all my family stuff over here, and then I got all my work stuff over here, and we keep them all nicely separate from one another. That's not how our life is supposed to be. We're supposed to live every facet of our life in light of all of the things that Jesus Christ has done for us. Whether it's your relationship with your wife or husband or boyfriend or girlfriend, whether it is relationships with mom and dad, whether it's relationships at work and how you do your job, whatever it may be, it all comes under this, you see. It's not separate from it. Everything you are and everything you have is all through and because of who? Jesus. Everything. Now, I know we all like to think that we've fashioned a few things on our own. I earned this. I got this by the sweat of my brow. I worked hard. And I mean, you may have worked hard. I'm not dismissing that. But Scripture is very clear that everything we have is because of the mercy of God. It all comes under the heading of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And Paul reminds us here that we should be living our lives in a way that is consistent with the fact that we have been blessed with more than we can ever imagine. So live up to what you have. That's what Paul's saying. That's that road sign that we should be asking when we're going, what next, where to, who am I? We should be saying, am I living up to what I've already been given, to what is already true about me? But there's a second road sign here that Paul gives us so that we focus on what is important in our walk, and it's this. Follow those who follow Christ. Follow those who follow Christ. Look at verse 17 with me, if you would. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. You see, not only do we need to be reminded of what we have in Christ, we also need to recognize that God has given us examples to follow. I mentioned before how we need a guide sometimes, do we not? And we have the Holy Spirit. Absolutely true. That guide is forever with us. But He has given us more, even, if you can imagine. He's given us more. And we need to follow those who follow Jesus Christ, who are in love with Him. Now, as you can see from this verse here, Paul had given these believers in Philippi an obvious example, had he not? He lived his life in a certain way that they could see, that they could emulate. He said much the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he said, follow me as I, what, anyone? Follow Christ. That's right. He doesn't say, follow me in anything I do. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's what he's talking about right here in Philippians. Now, as we saw the last time we were in Philippians together, Paul was not perfect, right? And he never claimed to be perfect and states it as clearly as can be in this book and several others. But he was earnestly giving everything that he had to follow Christ. Everything. Obviously, I mean, right up to losing his head for it. He was sold out to Jesus Christ. And we also need to be looking to others who are sincerely following Christ. We need others who we can see, who we can watch, who we can emulate as they follow Jesus Christ. The simple fact of Christianity, guys, which I fear is all too often lost in the church today, is that we need other believers. We do. We may not like that sometimes, and not just because of who those believers are, but we kind of like to fix our own problems. And maybe even more than that, we don't really like people knowing our problems. We like everyone to think we're pretty and nice and shiny and everything's in its right place. You know, that's what we like. We don't want to look like we're losing our marbles, you know? We don't want to look like we don't know what to do next. We don't want that. And so, you know, we tend to distance ourselves from one another. We put up those fences. Is that what God really intended the church to be? Of course not. You see, Christianity is personal. It is. But it is not private. It's not. And by that I mean that each individual must have a personal commitment to Christ. It has to. I can't decide for you, and you can't decide for me. That makes it personal, right? We have to take that step. But after that decision is made, we quickly find out that we cannot do this alone. We need help. We need help. And guys, that's why God created the church. That's why He did that. The community of God's people is a place where we go to for help. Not, you know, I mean, Pie Night's great and all. I love Pie Night. But that's not why God made church, you know? Sorry, Corey, it's the case. But He made the church so that we can help one another, love one another, support one another, encourage one another, be examples to one another. That's why we have it. Sometimes we find ourselves discouraged in life, right? Anybody here ever find yourself discouraged about anything? Sure. We're down. Things aren't going well. Life has got us by the throat. And at times like that, man, we need encouragement. We do. I mean, it's true. We have all of these things that Christ has given us. None of those things have gone away. But sometimes God knows we even need a little bit more. We need someone who can tangibly come alongside us and encourage us in the Lord. Sometimes we find ourselves growing complacent, don't we? Complacent in our walk. And at times like that, we need someone to come alongside us and challenge us. Oh, that's scary stuff in the church. You know? I don't know if I'm brave enough to take that step. I'm not sure I'm brave enough to say that to that person. You know? And you know why some of that is? Some of that fear is there because we haven't formed those bonds, those relationships of love. We have separated ourselves, and so that looks like a huge leap to go tell someone they're messing up. You know? And that's just kind of a scary thing. But if we're going to be the people that God has created us to be, then we need to be challenged occasionally. In my case, often. You know? We need that. And who is going to do that? Who's going to do that? It has to be done by brothers and sisters in Christ who are not complacent, right? I mean, two complacent Christians don't sit around encouraging one another in the Lord. You got to have someone who's on fire for the Lord, who comes alongside and says, "Hey, man, come on. Let's go. Follow me as I follow Christ. Let me encourage you in that. Let me, you know, challenge you in that regard." But you know what? Sometimes we're not only complacent, we actually start to stray, right? We actually start to go on one of those detours. And we start walking the other direction. The Bible calls that backsliding in a couple places. And we start walking away from the Lord. And we need people then who care about us and our spiritual walk to call us on it. Otherwise, you guess where we're going to keep going? Right on down that same road, right? Have you given anyone in your life that kind of permission? You may have people in your life that just take that permission, but you know, I mean, have you given people in your life, and not maybe just your husband or wife, but other believers, and said, "Hey, if you ever see me not walking with the Lord, if you ever suspect that something might be askew and you don't even know what it is, come to me. talk to me. Even if I don't like that you're coming to me, I'm giving you permission. Have you ever done that? That is, guys, that's part of what the church is. That's part of what we need. And when we continue to backslide, I mean, we may even need what the Bible very nicely calls a rebuke. You know? It may even come to that. I think the most loving thing that a person can do when we are in that condition is to rebuke us. That doesn't mean, you know, that kind of a picture. But it is a very stern, you are wrong, stop doing it. That's a rebuke. And if they really love us, and if they have shown that love over time, then hopefully we'll receive that rebuke for the love that it is, the concern and care that it is. I mean, that rebuke might save us from a lot of unnecessary pain, don't you think? The bottom line here, guys, is we all need help. I need help. And God has provided us that help through other believers in our life who are following Christ. So we should listen to them. We should follow them. We should honor them. We should become like them. For the sake of someone else, who we may be that person in their life someday. Finally, Paul gives us one last road sign here so that we can keep a right focus in our spiritual walk. And if we're going to follow those who follow Jesus Christ, then we also need to recognize those who will oppose you. You need to recognize those who will oppose you. Would you read verses 18 and 19 with me? For many walk, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Now that may, perhaps at first blush, look like Paul's starting a new subject. He's not. You can see that verse begins with the word for. He's continuing his thought process here. And as we remember and we try to live according to what we have attained in Jesus Christ, as we try to follow the example of others who are following Jesus, we also need to understand that not every person is going to rejoice with what you're doing. Not every person is going to be all happy for you that you're on fire for Jesus Christ. That's not the world that we live in. There are going to be those who oppose you. And Paul wants us to recognize it. He wants us to prepare for that and to determine not to be thrown off course by it, not to be held back by that reality. Guys, I really do think that it's probably never been more true for us than it is in our world today. And we must not let the fact that there are those who oppose Christianity, we can't let that influence us. Yeah, it's out there. You know, it may still be kind of simmering under the surface a little bit at the moment, you know. But it could explode in ways that we can't even imagine at any time. Of course, if you read prophecy and you look at end times prophecy, you know that it will, in fact, someday do that very thing. We have to remember, guys, that the cross of Christ is an offense to many people. It's an offense. We love it. That's why we hang one around our necks. You know, hopefully, not just because you think it's pretty jewelry, but because it's special to us. It embodies everything we've attained in Jesus Christ, does it not? But to the world, that cross is an offense. They hate it. They hate it. And I'm not overstating that, I don't think, since the Bible says the very thing, same thing. You see, the cross is a symbol of sacrifice and suffering, right? That's what it is. On the cross, Jesus Christ laid down His life in payment for our sins. And now, as Paul has been pointing out to us in Philippians, the cross has become a way of life for us, hopefully. And we are living our lives in selfless ways, in sacrificial ways, as we follow in Christ's footsteps, in His example. It's the way of sacrifice. It's the way of selflessness. But as I am sure you know, that is not the MO of our society, is it? We live in an incredibly self-centered society. Everything is about the individual. Everything is about us. Our society is completely focused on what makes us happy right now. Right now. Make me happy. Whatever it takes, whatever it costs me in the future, make me happy now. My desires, my wants, my appetites. And the values of the cross are, if not always, at least in most cases, the exact opposite of the values of this world. So guys, we really shouldn't be surprised then when we run into people, or that there are so many people who are dead set against Christianity. They want nothing to do with Christianity. They want nothing to do with Christians. They reject it outright. Now, we might look at that and say, well, you know what, those people are fairly easy to spot. Fair enough. But you know what? Then there are also those who Paul talked about earlier in this chapter and is referring to again here as well. Those who also pervert Christianity. Not those who necessarily reject it outright in the way we tend to think of it. But these are guys working on the inside. Perverting Christianity. Now, they would never refer to themselves as enemies of the cross, as Paul does here. They would never say that, but their teaching perverts the truth of the cross. And guys, it's everywhere in the church today. It is. And that's nothing new. It isn't. It goes back to the very beginnings of the church. There was heresy and garbage from the get-go because we have an enemy, Satan, who's at work. But you know, some teach, for instance, that Christ's sacrifice on the cross was not enough. That we have to add to what Jesus did. Paul referred to that earlier in this chapter. Legalism. We have to do works. We have to attain ourselves. We have to earn our salvation, earn God's favor. Others in the church will say that, you know, that what we have in the Bible is just symbolism. Just, you know, symbolism designed to kind of inspire us, you know, to lead good and noble lives. That's really what it's all about. I actually sat in a church service where I heard almost that very thing said in a so-called Christian church. But you know what? Under all of that pretty talk, they are subtracting from the truth of the gospel. And thus they are perverting it. And here in verse 19, Paul, in his usual blunt way, describes these people. I'm sure that wasn't lost on you there. He says there, first of all, that their end is destruction. That sound ominous to anybody? It should. What does that mean? Well, I would say it probably just simply means they're not true Christians. That seems obvious to me anyway. I mean, they might be religious. But being religious does not make you a true Christian. Lots of religious people in our country who are not believers in Jesus Christ. The destiny, as we have seen, of any true believer in Jesus Christ is heaven, right? Not destruction. So obviously, who are we talking about here? We're talking about those who are not believers. Paul also says here that their God is their appetite. Some of your versions might say that their God is their bellies or their God is their stomach. We would read that and immediately think of food. I'm kind of hungry right now. So, you know, that comes to my mind. That's not really exactly, although that kind of comes into play a little bit, what Paul is getting at. You see, the Greek word here refers to the place of our appetites. Kind of the midsection, excuse me. That's kind of the way the Greeks thought of it, that our appetites, our desires, our wants kind of came from here. And so that was what this word kind of was referring to. Not just food-related appetites, although that could certainly play into it here, but all desires, all appetites. In other words, what Paul is saying is that when we place our appetites as our priorities, they become our gods. They become our idols, is what he's saying. Now, that doesn't even mean that all of our appetites are inherently evil, does it? Some may be, but not all of them are. I mean, just this last weekend we were up camping. We saw that in the life of Abraham, didn't we? You know, God gave him the most blessed gift he could have given Abraham. He gave him Isaac. And all of the promises of the Messiah were bound up in Isaac. The promise of a nation of Israel was bound up in Isaac, not to mention God just saying, hey, I'm going to give you a son. And then God comes along and says, kill him. I want you to go offer him as a burnt sacrifice. Why did he do that? Because Isaac was beginning to take that place in Abraham's life that could be for God only. It was becoming an appetite, if we're going to use this word. Even those good things in our lives can become obsessions. And when we do this, when we become a slave to our appetites, whatever they are, that's what we're doing. We're worshiping, bowing down to another god. And that's how Paul describes these kinds of people. Paul then goes on to say there that their glory is in their shame. Their glory is in their shame. In other words, they are proud and they are boastful and they are loud about what they should be ashamed of. That's all that means. Any of that happening in our world today? My word, just turn on TV, man. It's like a never-ending avalanche of that very thing. People openly boasting in lifestyles or in ideas that are perverted and hedonistic and self-centered and contrary to the cross of Jesus Christ. I mean, what was shocking behavior just a few years ago now is, well, that's cool. You know, now it's considered normal. It's desirable maybe even. This is the direction our society is traveling in. And then, as if to kind of sum it all up, Paul says there that they have set their mind on earthly things. Really, that's the bottom line for them right there. They're not interested in eternity. They're not interested in walking with Christ. They're living for today, and that's it. They're living by that very popular philosophy that you only go around once, right? So you better grab all that you can get. Because this is the only time you got. Guys, Paul points these people out to us here because we do have to watch out for them. We do. He wouldn't say it if we didn't. If it was an irrelevant issue, he wouldn't bring it up here. Because if we do not watch out for these kinds of people, if we follow these kinds of people instead of following those who love and follow Jesus Christ, then we're allowing them to drag us down and to get us off course. We start taking those detours, sometimes subtly and sometimes not so. And if we follow them long enough, we're going to start looking like them. We're going to start looking like some of these things that he describes here. We'll begin to glory in things that we should be ashamed of. We'll begin to set our mind and our desires on earthly things. We'll begin to bow down before the gods of our appetites. Whether it's through opposition from outside the church or through deception from within the church, hopefully we can see just how vitally important it is that we recognize those who oppose us. Guys, remember who you are in Jesus. Remember who you are in Jesus. Remember what you have in Christ and live up to that. Hold your head up high, man. You are a child of God. That is who you are. And follow those who are following Christ. Follow those who can lead you to become more like Jesus. Spend time with those people. Find those people. Seek them out. Give them permission to involve themselves in your life. Determine that you're going to become like them as they follow Jesus. And become someone. who encourages other people, who leads them in that direction as well. And along the way, watch out. Be alert for those who are enemies of the cross. Don't be discouraged by them. It's going to come. But understand that they will lead you astray if they're given a chance. Guys, if we'll just pay attention to these few road signs as we're walking along that path in our walk with Jesus Christ, if we'll use this roadmap, then we're going to stay on the right road. We'll be going in the right direction. We'll reach those godly goals that we have in our life or that God has for us as we seek to follow Jesus Christ with everything that we have. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word tonight, and I thank you for speaking to us. And I ask, Lord, that you would take all of this that we have talked about and that you would begin to shape it and mold it, as I'm sure you're already doing, in each one of our lives. I pray, Father, as we pray each week, don't let us leave here with this stuff going in one ear and out the other. We all need this, Lord. We all need to be reminded of what we have and who we are. We all need brothers and sisters in Christ. And we all need to remember this depraved world that we live in and be lights in it. Father, I pray that you would take these things of your word and that you would ingrain them in our lives and that we would become even more like your Son as a result. We love you, Father. I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us as we fellowship together tonight. And we ask all of this in your Son's name.